Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There's a little outline in your bulletin. You can fill in. We'll have some PowerPoint stuff, etc. It's giving us a bit of problem today, but we'll see once how it works out. That should be fine. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read the text for us, and then we'll jump into it. I'm starting in verse 26 of chapter 1. I'm reading down to chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 26 says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil," Paul writes, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let me just remind you of our big outline. There's five sections in this letter. The first one was the work of the Father. It starts in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Then the work of the Son, verse 15 through 23. And then we started into the work of the Apostle. And that's where we are right now. This is the work of the Apostle. The first work of the Apostle we talked about last week was suffering. Got some interesting feedback on that last week. What is the role of suffering in our life? We talked about that. And today, he talks about his work in terms of ministry amongst the people in Colossae, and his instructions amongst them. So Paul sees his ministry, his work amongst the people of Colossae in three ways. His suffering, that's something that happens inside of him. His ministry, his outreach towards them, he never met these people, and his instruction to them in this little letter. So those are the three things that he highlights right here in this text. We're going to take that apart here in a few minutes. Let me break that up for us. There's suffering, that's verse 24 and 25. Then there's ministry, that's verses 26 through 29. And then there's instruction, verses chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. That's how I'm breaking this apart. Paul was given the privilege, look in verse 26, just for a moment. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." It's interesting, during Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark, I don't know how many times, I'm thinking eight, he told people, "Don't tell anyone what just happened to you. Keep it completely quiet." When he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he tell the disciples? "Go tell everybody." "No, don't tell anyone what just happened. Keep it secret." What is that about? Now, I think Jesus had a very specific reason why he did that. He didn't want them blabbing out stuff about him before they knew who he really was. "You're not going to believe what happened up there. Do you really know who I am?" He asked the question after that event, "Who do people say that I am?" That's why he told them, "Keep it quiet. I want people to know who I am before what I do." That's Jesus' reason. But what's Paul's reason here? What's this mystery thing? So I want to spend some time talking about that for a few minutes. God revealed the story of redemption in stages. Okay. Sometimes people have a hard time wrapping their head around this idea, but the story of redemption is not just blurted out in the first chapter of, or in the third chapter of Genesis. God says, he kind of leaks this little hint out there in chapter 3, verse 15, and then the whole thing starts to slowly develop. Not until the whole world's destroyed by a flood, and all the kings of Israel fail miserably. They go into captivity and come back from captivity. All that stuff happens. Lots of stuff happens, and the mystery is still a mystery. And in all those stories right there, how many Gentiles do we know who came to faith? Very few. So Paul says, I'm somebody that God picked to reveal the mystery. So what's the mystery? Romans chapter 16, verse 25, listen to what it says right there. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. This mystery matters. Paul touches on this quite a bit in his writings. I want to talk about progressive revelation because that's a pretty important term for us to kind of process our head around. I want to give you some. I don't have anything on your insert right there, so I'm just gonna talk for a few minutes about this topic, and you can jot down whatever you want. The Old Testament story of redemption was incomplete, yet it pointed to something or someone who completes the story. There are some things that God reveals to nobody. You're kidding me. He keeps secrets? Yeah, he actually does. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there's things that God's not going to tell anybody. There are other things that God reveals to certain people. And there are things that are hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, which Paul calls mysteries that are revealed to him. And is something that is revealed to the saints, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. Here's another idea. The Old Testament provides hints that point to what is coming without identifying it specifically. Isaiah 7, verse 14. A child will be born to a virgin. What? And then in Luke chapter 2, he was born. Little things like that. The most important texts all point to Jesus Christ, the central figure, and to Jesus' death, the central event of all history. So I know that some people in the history world are like deleting this AD and BC and all that stuff, but the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ is the central figure of all history. And you can't argue about that with him. He won't let you. And the cross is the central event of all history. The birth of Christ is important, but it moved Jesus into the human family to participate in the central event of all history. The Old Testament people were like, what is that about? The Jews during Jesus' life were like, what? You're God in the flesh? What does that mean? That's not what I had in mind. So it's a big mystery to these people. This does not discount or falsify the Old Testament, and nothing that is revealed in the New Testament contradicts what God was hinting at or pointing to in the Old Testament. There's no contradictions in any of this stuff. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and completes and fully reveals the mystery that is hidden in the Old Testament. The mystery is complete in the fulfillment of everything that is prophesied in the Old Testament. And there are things in the Old Testament that have not completed yet, so there's still some mystery. What did the disciples say to Jesus in Matthew 24? Can you tell us what will be the signs of the end of times? Well, Jesus, I know some stuff, but I don't know everything. There's only one person who knows all the stuff. That's the Father. So there's mysteries out there still. I can't tell you the number of times people have asked me, well, you think the end of the world's coming? In the midst of our societal mess, is the end of the world coming? I don't know. Are you kidding me? God would never let me know. First, the truth creates a distinct line in redemptive history, things before Christ and things after Christ. Okay? And the mysteries of the Old Testament are totally revealed in Christ. And he's not the only revelation. What did Jesus talk about in Matthew, in John chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2? How about John chapter 14 through 16? He talked about the Holy Spirit. So there's a piece of the mystery that didn't even come to light. But Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit, until the power of God comes on you. And all of a sudden, on Pentecost Day, guess what happened? Another mystery was revealed. Oh, what is going on here? These guys are drunk. No, they're not. That's the truth. It's the revelation of a giant mystery. Paul says, I'm part of revealing the big mystery, the whole piece, all the pieces of it. What's his piece? We'll get to it in a moment. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, for those of you who are looking at me skeptically, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So he speaks about all those old mysteries that are revealed and brought to light. Their glory is gone. But there is some glory that's permanent that's coming. The Old Testament came to an end in that the glory of the Old Testament was surpassed by the glory of who and what appeared in the New Testament, and Paul is an agent of God to speak to that issue. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and I think that he sent the letter to the Ephesians the same time he sent the letter to the Colossians. So he's tag-teaming right here. He mentions the mystery to the Colossian church, and he mentions the mystery to the Ephesian believers as well. They're both on the same continent. They're probably about 100 miles away from each other. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Who are the sons of men? Anybody who was not a Jew. Oh. So Paul's piece to reveal this mystery is he's going to tell something to the Gentile world that was not told to them intentionally until Paul's time. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Ho-ho! We come in too! This is the mystery. How do the Gentiles get in on this deal? I'm here to tell you, through Christ. That's Paul's like excited over the moon because he's the person who's revealing this to the world. If you think about Judaism, it's really exclusive. I sometimes listen to these guys who are all Jewish people who podcast and stuff, and you get the distinct sense, being a Jew is really important to them, even though they don't practice Judaism and all that stuff. Although there's one guy who's now a believer in the Messiah. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul says, Christ in you, and he says it to me, and he says it to you. That's his little tiny piece of the mystery. This is revealed in Paul's ministry life. What did Jesus do with Gentiles? With the Syrophoenician woman. What? Get out of here. We can have the crumbs off the table, can't we? And so he heals her daughter. Jesus didn't send his disciples to the Gentile world, to the Samaritans. He sent them to the Jews. He said, don't go to those people. Just go to the household of David. That's what Jesus told his disciples when he said, you need to go to the people who live in Judea. He didn't even send them to Gentiles. It was not revealed yet. Wow. This explains Jesus' words in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15 and should help us understand how important it is to the process, this aspect of biblical truth. Those are the two places where Jesus' ministry is cut off to Gentiles. The truth about God and his plan of redemption was revealed over 1,500 years in 66 books by about 40 different authors. It just leaked out. Slowly. Why God chose to do it this way? It's a mystery. I don't know why he did it that way. He just did. Notice two words in Paul's explanation, verse 26. To his saints, and the phrase, the riches of the glory. The mystery may be explained, but it is only revealed to the saints. I take it to mean that knowledge will not reveal the mystery. People hear stuff like this all the time, but their eyes are not open to it. When you preach Christ to people who are unbelievers, they have a mask over their face. So they can't see. This mystery is essential to all who are in Christ. It actually matters to them. That is not to say that there are no more mysteries. I told you a few minutes ago, Jesus said, I don't know when the end of the world is going to come. And I don't have any idea who's going to sit on my left hand and on my right side. That's not even up to me. Look in verse 28 and 29. Let's move on just quickly right here. What's Paul's role in all this? He marks out a couple of things here. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. You should put a little circle around there. I actually go crazy with effort. That's what it really literally means. I don't stop until I get what I'm looking for. I mean, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he just is worn out with persecution, trying to get the gospel out to these people. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There are four elements in here. First of all, Paul admonishes these people. He's not afraid. You know what? You shouldn't be doing that stuff. Stop, stop, stop. That's his effort right there in their regard. Secondly, he teaches them. He instructs them. Thirdly, he provides wisdom. Godly wisdom and insight. And fourth, to present believers mature. Three times in the verse, Paul uses the Greek phrase panta anthropon, which translates everyone. That's good news because he's talking about everyone. He stipulates an obligation that he has for each person in Colossae, that they be admonished, taught, not in things of the world, but in all wisdom, which is a strong reference to the Old Testament wisdom of Proverbs, and finally to prepare them to stand before Jesus Christ as mature and complete. So Paul, who's never met these people, is starting to leak towards the second piece of this, his instruction. We'll get to that in a moment. I take these four elements as directives for parents in their homes and pastors and leaders in their respective churches. Look at the list. We admonish, we teach, we provide wisdom, we present believers mature. This is no small challenge. Rather, it's a high calling that requires effort, training, and focus. Paul is saying this to people he has never met, and they were probably the result of Epaphras' work from Colossae to Laodicea. For parents, it may apply to personal efforts with your grandchildren. Think about this, though. Were these Paul's converts? No, they weren't. They were Paul's converts. They were spiritual grandchildren. I take that to mean you never lay down your efforts to speak into the life of people who know Christ around you, no matter how they got there. No matter how they got there. My brother called me this past week. We touched base from time to time. He said, "Where's that verse where where at the end of Joshua's life, the people dropped the ball?" Well, you'd think it was going to be in Joshua, but it's not. It's in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. The author of Judges recounts the story. And that, look with me just for a moment right there. I gave an entire message on this one time because I was just stirred up by it. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is a really important Old Testament scripture, I think, that speaks to a really important issue. Verse 10 says, "And all that generation who were gathered to their fathers were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." How is that possible? That's our fault. It just is. It's our fault. Someone didn't communicate to these people the power of God and what God had been doing. They did not have any personal responsibility for their spiritual grandchildren. Period. Okay. Verse 29, Paul closes out commitment with athletic terminology. Look back at verse 29. For this I struggle, for I toil, struggling with all my energy that he powerfully works within me. There's a word right there which translates agonizes. He actually strains. I was watching this world class or this high school champion runner who now runs for Clemson, I think. And someone was commenting about he's way too tense, even though he won the race. He just needs to mature, et cetera, et cetera. But there was no doubt in your mind by watching him how much he agonized in that race to win. So Paul said he uses athletic terminology to describe his effort. He agonizes for this matter. I take those words to mean that Paul was all in. He would not back down. He would not let spurious preaching, teaching, false prophets lure these new believers away. He was not going to back away and let these brothers and sisters flap in the breeze of Corinthian cultural confusion. Paul has been privileged to reveal the mystery of Christ in the Gentiles who came to Christ in Colossae, and he was blessed to have had a distant part in that wonder, and he was not going to stand down or back off. He was all in. You know, Judy, I'm really glad you're here today. Something tells me about Judy that she feels completely responsible for the spiritual grandchildren of her efforts in Indonesia. I'm not going to go away, disappear, sit down and coast for the rest of my life. I'm going to stay engaged with these people because they matter to me. This is the heart of God's servant, the calling of God's ministers, and as we as God's people are called to this kind of heart for our children and our grandchildren, for our friends, our fellow believers, people who come to Christ. So let's move on to the next section, Paul's work and instruction. One little thing right there, Paul's distant discipleship. Have you ever thought about that for a few minutes? What do we do to disciple people? I think God prompted me to do something last December just so that I could preach on this. I have a grandson who's not a believer. And so I was prompted, write him a letter every month. Tell him what's going on in your life, etc. He came into my family and my life unexpectedly through a marriage to my daughter. And he's the same age as my daughter. He doesn't know the Lord. He lives a lifestyle that I don't think is good for him. And every letter I sent him, I sent him another one this past week, I tell him a story from the Old Testament, leaking all this good stuff into his life. Pray for him. I'm not sure he reads the letters. Stacking up. They create a bunch of his anxiety in his life. You're kidding me. God will break that door open hopefully soon. Paul writes that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. He comes back to the exact same word. I agonize over you. You've never met us before. I still agonize over you, he says. And for those in Laodicea. What? He never met the people in Colossae, but what about the people in Laodicea? They're about 10 miles away down the Lycus Valley. Much bigger town. Guess what? Help me, Epaphras did. He planted a church over there too. Okay. Look over in chapter 4, I think it's verse 12. Verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church in Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea. Paul wants to cover all those people. All of them. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach to, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's talk about making disciples for a minute, okay? This topic never goes away in the New Testament. So it's never going to go away in preaching to the New Testament. It's there all the time. I have three simple comments, and then we'll get to this, first of all. First, a new believer is not a mature believer. Period. They need help growing into that important calling. When parents would tell me that their little child came to Jesus, I said, now your work begins. You must invest in them spiritually more and more and more. Speaking to their heart. That means that someone who is a mature disciple, someone who knows what it means to follow Jesus well, needs to come alongside of them and help them grow as a maturing disciple. And Paul's word in verse 1, this is always a struggle. My daughter married a young man who was an unbeliever for 42 years. Guess what? It's a struggle to change his mind about all sorts of things, even though Jesus flipped his whole life upside down. He still thinks like someone from the world. He's changing. But it just takes so much effort and struggle. Secondly, making disciples is a relational commitment that every believer has or is expected to have. It's always relational. God wants us to duplicate ourselves by investing in those who will come behind us so that God's kingdom has leaders and followers necessary to carry on after we have died. And third, Paul longs for the spiritual growth of people he has never met. This is a really unique piece about Paul. he desires that each of them know Christ for the treasure that he is, and he purposes to train them to discern truth from falsehood. We'll get to that in a moment. Discipling is commanded. Discipling is relational. Discipling grows us spiritually. Period. It causes us to treasure Christ deeply, and it helps us discern truth from error consistently. There's an interesting chiasm in these little verses right here. Let me point it out to you. I didn't put it up on the screen. Verses 1 and verse 5 mirror each other. They have these two phrases in them. First of all, not seen my face, and in verse 5, absent in body. Verse 2a, encouraged. Verse 4, not deluded. Kind of mirror each other. And the center of this chiasm is in verse 3, verse 2b and 3. I'll walk through there just a minute so you can see it, okay? Struggling for others. That's verse 1 and verse 5. Look, I'll read those two verses to you just quickly. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. In verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. These two verses point to Paul's heart struggles for those he knows as brothers and sisters in the faith. There are ways to agonize for people that you have never met. Someone tell me one. Pardon me? Pray. For sure. Paul prayed for these people incessantly. Prayer is absolutely essential to discipling someone you've never met before. Pray. How about encourage? I don't use that exact word with my grandson, but I'm working at it. I've never had a personal conversation with him, just me and him. And I'm working on it. Pray. Encourage. Paul's doing both of those things in this text. This is Paul's heart for the people he had never met. Do we have such a heart for others? We can care about their physical needs, and we should, but we must also always care about their spiritual needs. That's the first piece of this puzzle. The second one is struggling with others. Look in verse 2a. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In these verses, I see an important truth that Paul's alluding to. The deep things of God are not discovered in isolation. They are discovered in community, where people are knit together in Christian love and upheld by family and friends, so that they are not swept away by the plausible arguments of our culture. Paul's struggle for them should be enhanced by their struggle together as they reach for the prize and become fully aware of the mystery of Christ in them. The local church should be the most important place where truth is proclaimed, where burdens are carried that are too heavy to bear, and where walking together and praying together is essential in Christian life. Does the local church, does this local church provide that for you? It should. Third, struggling to know Christ. That's the middle of verse, that's verse 3. 2b, let's look at 2b first. Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What can we say about Christ? Paul heads into that topic in the next section. I'll highlight a couple of them. Chapter 2, verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. 2, verse 10, he is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 11, he circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. 3, verse 3, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. 3, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. There's numerous places in the next long section where he tells us all those things. All for Jesus, 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 and Christ in you. Each point to the importance of Jesus in our Christian life and our journey. When we evaluate the importance of things in life, we must gauge them by their relationship to and their foundation to Jesus Christ. I was in a pastor's group in the Anchorage area, and there was a guy who came out of the, I don't remember the denomination. It'll come to me in a minute. And whenever we shared a prayer request, whether he was on my left or my right, he would go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He'd start saying those words. And I said to him, his name was Dwayne. I said, Dwayne, what are you doing? He says, I'm just letting him know that nobody here can fix this problem except him. That's what he meant by that. It's just reminding me and the people around me, there's no one who can address this problem except Jesus. Let's close this off with some summary stuff. Discipling others should become a natural thing for mature believers. It should. It flows from love of believers and their spiritual growth. A result of discipling should be treasuring Jesus Christ above all else. Don't disciple people to yourself. That's a huge mistake. Disciple them to Jesus. Okay? That's the summary of what that text says to me. Paul just says, just go to Jesus. He has all your answers. Live in community. Let's do some conclusions. The mystery is Christ in you, and he is revealed in the New Testament, and the group that has Christ in them is the church. We sometimes think about people as the go-tos. There certainly are people in the church who can speak truth into our lives, but the community of believers called the church, that's who Jesus is going to get married to. In Christ. Paul loves that terminology. This is the work of discipleship and the objective of the local church. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, and Paul is a big proponent of that labor, important labor, in the church. The second conclusion, Paul takes this personal ministry to believers seriously. He is not messing around. This is not optional for him. He says it's not optional for us. It's not optional for you. It's a serious matter. He proclaims the truth warns his listeners, teaches his students, and he struggles to constantly engage in this effort. I think Paul is chomping at the bit in this text. If I could just be there, he's thinking. But I can't. I'm in prison. Paul's actions follow his deeply held beliefs. Now, I don't know what causes us to do the things we do, but when I was a kid, my grandfather was a serious letter writer. I'm a very casual letter writer. But the older I get, the more serious I become about it. And I sometimes get carried away and get into page 3. I'm thinking, he's not going to read this whole thing. This is bizarre. I try to shrink it down, make a smaller print so it fits on 2 sides. This is too much. I said, I don't know. You know what? Paul's like, I need to tell you guys some things. This is really important. The Spirit of God's driving him, and I'm just being driven by my own whatever. All right? He holds those beliefs deeply. He cares about these people intimately. And finally, if I am not a disciple maker, I am part of a problem. People generally fall into simple categories at any given time. They are part of the problem or they are part of solving the problem. I had a coach say to me, are you the problem? Are you solving the problem, Mark? What's going on here? Oh, okay. We've got to get honest with ourselves. When it comes to making disciples, we're either a disciple maker or we're part of the problem. Period. Paul is engaged in solving the problems that he has learned about in Colossae and beyond. Can I be that kind of a servant? One last thing. These words guide the local church. Proclaim the word of God to those who are without Christ. Proclaim the truth to encourage and fortify believers. Nurture believers to invest in the spiritual maturation of every believer. That's not the only thing Paul says in his ministry life and in his books, but those are really important things to consider. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. It can be challenging to be taken to task about how we spend our lives serving you. I pray, Lord, that you'll raise up amongst us people who love other believers, who love those who are new in the faith, who want to invest in their spiritual growth and their spiritual life, bringing people to Christ and growing people up to be like Christ. I pray that you will take these words from Paul to heart and minister in that activity in our life. Each of us, Lord, has many people in our lives who are young believers or non-believers. So wear us out with your voice calling us to this high call and join people like Paul who did it with a passion. We ask your blessing now as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen.